Genesis and chapter 2, 22. Genesis and chapter 22, verses 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. Isaiah, please, in chapter 53. Isaiah in chapter 53. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and for the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. John's Gospel, please, chapter 10. John's Gospel and chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be of one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Leave our reading there and ask God to bless it to our hearts. 3 Sundays ago we had a look at the Son of God in 2 aspects. Last week, the great mighty captain, leader and the commander, the author and the finisher of our faith. Tonight I want to go back to the old country and do the shepherd and the sheep. and see how in that sort of pastoral situation, the passive, meek, mild nature of this strong one who is able to be a captain, this mighty one who is equal and many, many times more powerful than the S-U-N and happens to be the S-O-N of God. Nevertheless, in this form of this meek and mild yet strong-armed shepherd, I want you to invite him and come to know him more preciously as being the shepherd of your life. In verse 11, we read and were introduced to not a shepherd, but the good shepherd. The good shepherd, repeated once or twice in this chapter. But why call him a good shepherd? Why call him shepherd, period? Because essentially, my dear friends, as we read earlier, he himself was a lamb. Now, I don't mean that literally, I mean it figuratively. In order to get over through that figure of a speech, something of his lovely, meek and mild nature. It's been my great privilege in years gone past to assist the farm not for 5 consecutive years during his lambing period. A flock of some 200 ewes working through the night, going down to the lambing pens 3 or 4 times an evening. And there to view the birth of these precious little lambs. To see in many of them perfection and beauty, meekness, mildness, absolutely superb. The miracle of life. And to see them grow and their coats lighten in colour to be those little frisky things that bounce around the Easter time, as we so often think of back home there in England. Such a lovely picture, isn't it, of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ as he lived a life down here upon earth. As he lived a life as it was given to him, as he himself was holy, harmless, undefiled, without spot, and without blemish. Not only lovely to look upon on the outward side, but also perfection was found on the inside. It's more than what can be said for us, dear friends, isn't it? And we know the battle scars of life and its little accidents. We know something of our injuries, our broken bones, our operation scars, and the embroidery necessary to keep us put together. Our blessed Lord, you know, he lived down on this earth for 30-odd years, and his outward form was not marred or smitten in any way until wretched man got hold of him. And then his face was beyond recognition. There was no face marred like his. It was marred more than any man's. That was the way in which they manhandled him before they finally did away with him on that cruel cross in utter rejection. Both mentally and physically, they screwed him up there on the cross in order that there in that situation he might bleed and die for you and I, in order that we might be spotless. That we in the presence of God can not only be spotless on the outside, being clothed in garments and robes of salvation and righteousness, and can stand in his presence with not a nervous cringe. Not only on the outside, but also on the inside. There was no guile found in his mouth, was there? Even when they had him penned up, even when they were blaspheming him, even when they plucked the hair out of his cheek, he not said a word, did he? He didn't revile them in any shape or form at all. Holy, spotless, undefiled, without spot, without blemish. He was the perfect Lamb of God's provision, Genesis 22. Isn't that beautiful, that Son and that Father? on a 3-day journey going off to make a sacrifice. It's lovely, you know, I love to see families coming into a church, worshipping together, learning together. And it's as if these two are going up, father and son, to church, isn't it, up the mountain. For real mountaintop experience with God. And there's the father with his part of the preparation for the offering, and the son carrying the bundle of wood and so on his back. Suddenly the son, he becomes a little observant of the situation. He says, hey father, you said there's something missing around here. What? Where's the lamb? I mean, how can we go worship without a gift, a sacrifice? Oh, says the father very confidently. Never mind that sentence. God's going to provide it. Oh, praise God, my friend, that there is nothing that we can provide ourselves that will be totally acceptable. This is the first time, Genesis 22, when we read of a lamb being sacrificed. And yet there was a previous time when Cain and Abel came together to give of their offerings. And the one was of the first thing of the flock, wasn't it? Indicating a lamb, but it wasn't named. And here in Genesis 22, it is a substitution for the real thing, the son, the darling of the father's heart. But you know, my friend, when it came to the offering that God demanded for you and for I to come holy, spotless, into his presence. That lamb that had to be slain in order that his blood could be shed, in order that he could procure and buy us back and redeem us. It had to be his own lamb. And it wasn't that he had a flock of lambs either, it was that he had one lamb. And that one lamb came from his own very being, didn't it? The bosom of his own heart. How special then was that lamb that was given of our God for the likes of you and I? For the likes of you and I who have gone astray from the flock of God. But he gave of this lamb as a burnt offering. And the sweet savour is recognised of God even to this very day. The power of the preciousness of his blessed blood can cleanse us from all sin and keep us clean from sinning in our daily life until translated into glory, where we shall spend time bowing at the knees of that risen Lamb. That one that was slain there, whose blood has gone into glory and pleaded our cause before Almighty Holy God. Friends, we now have an entrance. In glory there is the Lamb as it was slain. And now we can plead our cause through him in the glory. Have you been that way? Have you been that way? So we have one then who has been this way. We have this one who was made perfect through suffering in order that he himself could become not a shepherd, an average shepherd, but the good shepherd, the best of shepherds, the prize-winning shepherd, the greatest of the high priests, as Hebrews put it, who has procured a better way into the sovereign presence of Almighty God. Not through all the repetition of all the lambs that were sacrificed. All the firstlings of the many, many flocks of many generations way back in the Old Testament. But in the end of time, in recent times by comparison, in these last days, God has provided his own lamb. His own lamb that is now the shepherd of what sheep? Of what sheep? Of what flock is his? Ah, you know, when a young man goes in to shepherd a sheep, he has to find his own flock, doesn't he? They're not ready made, you know. You don't walk out into the countryside in Britain and say, hey, look, there's a bunch of sheep, that's mine. It may be that you have to find the ewe and the ram and start from scratch. But you know, as we look at Matthew 9, we see our blessed Lord in verse 36, and he's looking upon the people. Is it just a few, the odd one or two? Is it a little crowd? Is it a village? Is it a town? Is it a multitude? No, it is multitudes. Hundreds and thousands of them he sees before his very eyes. How sensitive is the eyesight of our blessed Saviour. As he looks across the multitude, yet nevertheless he can look at one, can't he? And whether it might be in a foreign country and beyond the normal powers that be of that day and age, he can yet see even the one beside the well, can't he? That outcast of society, that one of the Gentile nation, a heathen, a dog. And yet he finds time out from seeking to save of his own lost fold to go beyond the measure to bring in a lost lamb into the fold. He sees the multitude and he has compassion. He's moved in his very being. It starts to develop a burden. He starts to get a vision of their plight and their condition. Saying to God, where is our burden? Where is our vision? Where is our compassion? For the Bahamians? For the Caribbean? For all these islands and all their people? Are we just content maybe to see the one or two immediately in our neighbourhood and be satisfied if we do not a little bit? Or are we aiding others to go out and rescue these poor lost sheep of our fold? Or our particular corner of the fold? He sees them not only as a multitude and he's not only moved with compassion, but he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. There's nobody to lead and to guide them. Isn't that the situation here in this country, believe it or not? We look at the government at present. We look at the state and eldermen of our country. Not only here, but in any country come to that. And how few of the Lord's true servants are there found in these areas of power who can be shepherds and shepherds of the flocks of the nations. And have compassion and see that they are dealt with correctly and ably. That indeed their politics is indeed according to the word of God. And it's a pure politics. It's free from the constraints of greedy men. And this poor multitude that is moving the compassion of our Saviour, that he desires to become the shepherd, because in Isaiah 53, we read there that we have become like sheep. Become like sheep and gone astray and turned and gone our own way. You know, you haven't got to sit all that long in a field with a bunch of sheep and you find the younger ones departing from the flock. You see the middle ones moving out a little after them, just to, as it were, shadow them. And it's not long then before you hear the bleating of the younger ones as they caught their neck in the wire, as they tried to get the tuft of grass that's always green at the other side of the fence, you know what I mean? And you can hear the little bleat, and across the other side of the field you hear the mother's bleat. And they start to zero in on each other as the mother comes. And she nudges the little sheep, the little lamb, until he wriggles his head free, because what goes through the wire is going to come out the wire, by definition of the law of averages. Then to see that lamb snuggle under its mother and get over its little fright. He thought that was the best way. But if he'd have kept near his mother and his mother's milk, he would have had satisfaction. But is the erring nature of human man that he would seek to wander, and before he knows where he is, he's in dire trouble. And that is the way in which we have gone. And not only have we gone that way, but in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we find that we're in the godless age that has misled us and blinded our eyes, lest we should see the glories of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our friends, do be wary this day that there are those who would seek to lead us astray. There are wolves that are dressed up in sheep's clothing. And I have never seen a display like it as I have seen here in this country. That's a fact. Those purporting to be church leaders, and yet you look at their business lives, you look at their private lives, and so on and so forth, and you say, wow, they're a Christian? Born again, evangelical Christian? And he carries on that, and he's in the pulpit Sunday, and he's preaching sermons like that? Be very, very careful who you go and hear. Careful what time you spend watching on your television of the satellite stuff that comes over. It means that we must spend more time in the Word of God, rightly dividing it and checking it out and seeing that it matches up to the standard and the interpretation of what God has laid down in Holy Scripture. Because these who would come along like false prophets in sheep's clothing, the scripture in Matthew 7 says they're ravening wolves. And there are even raging lions, aren't there, that seek to go around and devour the young of the flock. Those indeed who are shepherds of the local flock of Christ, what a job we have on our hands of protecting the local lambs, nurturing the sheep, and hedging them round about with good doctrine and sound teaching and healthy ministry, the sincere milk of the word, and the stronger food as and when necessary. Blessed Lord is not only the sheep, a sheep or a lamb, but he was a shepherd, and he is a life-giving shepherd. John 10, verse 11 in our passage there, he lives for the sheep. He's giving his living life, his daylight hours, if you like. Using a little poetic language and license here, it is for his whole 30-odd years that he demonstrates through his own life that he is the good, caring, loving, guiding shepherd. That the way in which he walks is the way in which we should copy and live for. Not only is he giving his life and as an example, but he's prepared in verses 15, 17 and 18 to lay it down. What a commitment. What a commitment. I love them, I have so much compassion for them, I see they've gone so far out of the way, that I'm willing to die for them. Now come on, says the scripture, reckon with me, you know, for a good person, peradventure somebody might summon up the strength and stand in their place and be a substitute. But what are those malefactors upon the cross, dear friends? Would you have stood in their place? Who for their sins have got their just rewards? Would we have stood in their place? Oh, says the shepherd of the lost sheep, you put me there right in the middle. And I'll lay my down my life for them. Not only will I lay it down for them, but I will also, given the power of my Heavenly Father, I will take up my life again in order that I may bring them into a better type of life. Not only will I save them, but I will give them a better life. I will free them from their burden and from their yoke, and I'll give them one that is more out of my nature, a humble and meek, a mild nature. Learn of me, says. The shepherd goes forward and he demonstrates from his own life, his own dedication, the giving of himself, the raising up of himself, in order that he may go on, John 10, 28, to give life of an everlasting quality. that his life that he has given is of an everlasting, that is imputed into us, that when life ceases in the body, our precious soul goes from it, and it goes on into eternity. It doesn't start when the body ceases. It starts that day in time when we see Christ as the Lamb, slain there on Calvary's altar for you and for me. Where we see the throat of that wee lamb cut and the blood shed and falling down upon those altar stones onto the very ground. My friend, that blood is in heaven on your account tonight to free you from your sin, to free you from your guilt, to free you from your shame, to free you from all the scars in your life externally and the sin internally, in order that you might be free and without blemish and perfect in the sight of God and be engulfed in that eternal heavenly sheepfold through the life that was led, through the life that was laid down, the life that was taken up, and the everlasting life given on the point where you commit your life to Christ from there on into glory, even maybe through the veil of death, the grave, even when he comes and translates us. Everlasting life, the joy, the better quality of a born-again life cannot be compared with the existing life that we have been led astray in and led away from the fold of. He is a preserving shepherd, John 10:28-30. None will pluck these precious lambs that have been born through his shepherding of his flock. They are in his Father's hand, and his Father's hand has closed over them, and nobody can get them out. They're there secure. All the protection then that we have. Never let anybody teach you that you can be saved today and gone tomorrow. Never let anybody teach you that you can be saved, but you almost must have to be baptized as well. It is a command, but it is known only in outward testimony, and it is not part and parcel of the actual action of a salvation. It's a witness, but it is a command. It is a desire of God that we identify ourselves as lambs and sheep of his flock, of his fold, of his keeping and preservation. John 17 says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evils of the world. He wants to temporarily keep us in this world in order that he can influence those of the flock that have gone astray. That's a privilege, isn't it? And you know, as you watch the flock in the field, and the little lambs there bouncing about and up to all mischief, jumping up on their mothers and fathers if they can catch hold of them if they're quick enough. And yet all the time they've got an eye out for their mother. And they're watching them. And you know, we need to keep our eye open and watch out for the young ones of the flock of God, don't we? And how every time in our prayer meeting we bring them before the Lord in prayer. And the tears roll down our faces as we uphold them before the throne of grace, saying, Father, our loved ones that are still astray, that are still out beyond the door of the sheepfold, Lord, draw them in. They know the way, but they're still not through with this world. Lord, speak to them. The sheep of the sheepfold that are still astray. Father, through your Spirit, use your shepherd's crook and pull them home. And we thank God for the presence of some tonight even that are in within this local sheepfold. What about it, my friend? Have you ever really met the shepherd face to face? Isn't it time we had a dealing with the chief shepherd? Who was your lamb of your providing for your salvation, that you might come really into the full context of the sheepfold in your immediate family circle? that you might be equally yoked with your wife, with your husband, with your loved ones, and also with your friends here? What is it that prevents us? Is it pride? Self-worth? Over-familiarity, maybe, with all the ways of Holy Scripture? Or tonight, dear friends, come close and deal with God as you see him there in the form of that lamb that was given to you. And see through that lamb a precious Saviour who is your shepherd, who will preserve and keep you and also separate you finally from the world and the things of this world that will probably captivate you and prevent you from coming into this glorious relationship. God has done a marvellous job in that respect, hasn't he? And you know, it's even so with us who are Christians that he can, as it were, blind our eyes a little so that we don't love the meeting and the gathering with the rest of the sheep in the sheepfold on a regular basis. A dab of materialism has caught the glint. It's like grass the other side of the hedge, you know? And we've gone after it. And we're leaving the main flock. And it's causing us to backslide a bit, cool off, get out of the warmth of the fellowship. And before we know, we're prey to the wolves, we're prey to the bears, to the lions, and all those animals outside who will come and seek to take us away completely and run us adrift. Romans 8 says that there'll be no separation from the Lord. From the world, separation, yes, that is needful and necessary. But certainly not from the Lord, and not any earthly charge or charge of a spiritual nature from the powers of the air between here and heaven can ever separate us from the love of God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Secure in his hand and preserved, even though we're in this world, until he chooses to take us away. And while we're here, I find he's a providing shepherd as well. John 10:9 tells us that it's in pasture he would seek to lie us down, in, of course, relationship with that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23. There he would cause us to lie down in pasture green. He would take us beside the brook, and there he wouldn't cause us to go in, but he would cause us to drink from the side of it. Not only that, but while we're there busy feeding and busy watering, he himself would go on further forward, wouldn't he, and find provision for the next day's feed. Now, it's a bad thing to stand and eat and be in a hurry and do it. It's also a bad thing to worry while we're eating, because that equals stomach ulcers and goodness knows what else. Leave those worries, leave those cares, come water, come feed. He'll do the providing for tomorrow. If you worry and continue to gnaw away about the concerns of tomorrow, how can you live up today? How can you feed today? How can you relax for today? You can't, can you? You ever have the worry of tomorrow? That's his worry, not your worry. He's your shepherd. He's the keeper of the fold in which he's brought you in. He's secured your eternal welfare, friend. So allow him, this all-competent shepherd, the good shepherd, he himself was the lamb and knows the way of little lambs and younger sheep and even more mature sheep. Leave him to guide and go before. And then finally, he is the preparing shepherd who has gone on ahead. That, and before he has gone on ahead, he is also providing a rest time now and again, isn't he? Mark 6:31, come ye apart and rest a while. Yes, he's given the mature sheep a job to do, hasn't he? And so intense have they become about doing it that they hadn't even got time to eat their meals. They too were caught up with the compassion, with the burden for the multitude. And in fact, he didn't ever say that they got there and rested, but lo and behold, on their doorstep were the multitudes and they needed feeding. And so did they ever get their rest? I don't know. I do know this, the full-timers that I know of in these islands don't get enough rest from their labours. We think sometimes that we can help in various ways in order to take them out and wrench them out and call them apart and say, hang on, rest a while. The lovely things I saw there at the Haven while I've been here this time is to put together a little retreat for them, some of the workers there. One came back, his face was glowing, he told me all, he said, I'd come back, he said, I feel a new person. He'd only been away 2 or 3 days. Rejuvenation in spirit. Time hiding away with God in the little quiet place. Deepening the unity of fellow workers in Christ. Being ministered to by an experienced, mature shepherd of the flock himself. A minister of the word and a teacher. Or may we provide these oases in the desert for those that have given up and gone to call back the fallen, the wayward, and those out beyond the fold. He's gone up there, hasn't he? He's gone up to provide a place for you and I. And as much as he sent the disciples on in his earthly days to provide that upper room in order that he could help us remember him in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup, so too he's now gone that further step and he's providing that resting place. In fact, very, very accurately, you'll find it to be that nesting place. The same as was in the ark, Noah's ark. So there in glory, there is a nesting, a resting place in our final heavenly sheepfold. Isn't he a precious Saviour? Isn't he a loving shepherd? Isn't he so capable? Isn't it one that you find so very drawing that you could easily succumb to his demands, the warmth and the compassion of his love? I said that was the final one, but the very final one is this, he is still a pursuing shepherd. In Matthew 18:12, it says that he's got his 99 sheep, but there's still one missing. And it's up a mountain somewhere. And he's leaving his 99 and he's going off to find it. And my friend, I tell you this, that when he found it, that's it. The day is done. The fold is full. All those that were called have come. I'm challenging my friend, are you the 100th sheep that he's looking for? Are you the last little lamb that's gone in your own way? And you know it? And you know you ought to be trying to get yourself out of the mess and the mire that you're really in, but you won't confess it, you're stubborn. And there you are, you're screwed up in the cleft of a rock somewhere high and you can't move, you can't go up, you can't go down, you can't go sideways. A friend, the shepherd's coming after you. Why don't you scream out and ask him, Lord, save me. Get me off this precipice. Bring me into your sheepfold. Love me, care for me, provide me, preserve me, keep me until I come into your sheepfold. Even the backslider. Psalm 119 verse 176 says, I've gone astray. He recognizes he's gone astray. Like a sheep, he said, I know I've gone astray. I am a sheep, but I've still got sheep-like tendencies as long as I'm down here on earth. And it's possible, old, isn't it, so possible to get a little cool sometimes? And as we get a little cool sometimes, again, we start to move to the outside of the flock, don't we? But he says, I've not forgotten your commands. Come and seek me. Come and seek me. My friend, is it that you want to seek the Lord for the first time? Or is it that you want maybe to rededicate your life? That you want to feel afresh and anew the warmth that you once knew of the fold, the fellowship and the feeling of being in a local assembly fellowship? Have you true membership with this fellowship? What about baptism? What about fellowship around this Lord's table on a regular basis? In the prayer meetings, in the Bible study times together. Not only on Sundays, but during the week. You look into a field and there you see not a bunch of ewes in one field, and the rams in another field, and the lambs in another field, but you see them there together, don't you, feeding. You might see on the odd occasion a few lambs having a scamper in a corner. You might see the rams having a bit of a knob in the head and a bash about with the horns. Probably the elders, you know. And you might find a few of the ladies here now and again, but generally speaking, they're all together in that one field, in that one fold at night, being watched over by the chief shepherd. May indeed we who are the Lord's and who are the Lord's sheep subject ourselves also to the local shepherds. Their great worries and responsibilities may be eased, that theirs may be a work of pleasure and joy, rather than heartache and sorrow, as they weep over the erring ones. Oh, may the Lord bless our hearts as we have considered these thoughts together. May we truly challenge ourselves as to where we are as sheep in the pasture land. Are we within the fold and numbered amongst the flock of the Lord's people? Or are we still running wild up a mountain, the 100th sheep of the flock of God? Shall we pray together?